Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He had gone into be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May the Lord bless his word.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, or turn them on as the case may be. Today we continue our study in the Ten Commandments. We went through the book of Exodus, and now we're going back and taking a more careful look at each one of the Ten Commandments. I hope that you have found this to be of some help to you. I keep trying to say to us that the commandments aren't just rules that God gives to us, and certainly not rules that he's looking for how we'll break them so he can condemn us, but rather that the Ten Commandments are actually a vision for life. They give us the relationships that we have with a variety of things, and that as a result of being in a relationship with God and with the Lord, that we will desire to do the thing, to avoid the things that dishonor him, and also do the things that please him. And as a result of that, blessing and flourishing will come into our lives. And so today we come to the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." I figure that it's probably fairly easy to dismiss this one in our minds. You might be thinking to yourself, "Well, I've grown past that. I don't really have an issue here. This might be, you know, for someone else or for children, maybe." But I'd like to say this morning that there are a great variety of ways to steal. There's lots of avenues which we can do that. And so because it comes in many forms, we really need to realize, as hopefully you have been realizing as we've been studying these Ten Commandments, that that God's Word, and especially the commandments, run a great deal deeper than any surface-level reading of them. The more you begin to think about them, the more you begin to meditate on them, the more you begin to realize how practical they are for everyday life. Now, Colin was scheduled to preach this morning, and as you see, he is not standing here. Janae's grandfather passed away, and so they're in Ohio. And so in a way, this morning, you are getting the medicine before you get the diagnosis. He was to preach on Ephesians chapter 4 and to really think about what are the variety of forms of stealing that we can engage in. And so you're going to get that next week. This week, what we're going to look at is, what does it mean to be possessed by God rather than being possessed by things? And so really, this is a kind of an antidote message. It's a message to try to help us think about how can our hearts be changed at this level and as it relates to the matter of you shall not steal. Let me begin this way. How much control do you think that money and possessions exert over your life? If there were a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being they could exert a great deal of influence and 1 being very little influence or no influence, where would you put the scale for yourself? How much influence do you think money and possessions exert over you? Pick a number. That's going to be important. Where would you put it? Now, second question, where do you think people who know you well would put it? You know, your spouse, your child, your parents, co-workers, where would they put it? And then thirdly, where do you think God would put it if he had to pick the number on the scale for your life? Where do you think God would put it? Now, another question. Let me have a show of hands. That's always exciting, isn't it? I'm serious. Let me have a show of hands. How many of you, at some point in your life, and let's imagine when you're younger, okay? We'll just say when you're younger. And if you're young, you can participate. Took something that did not belong to you. Now, I knew that was going to be risky, but I also had a pretty good one. Now, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up, okay? Because we need to take those down. Isn't that amazing? A church full of people who just admitted they're all thieves. You see, the commandment, you shall not steal, is a commandment about something that runs down through the very center of every one of our hearts and acknowledges the fact that money and possessions exert a great deal of influence in our lives. Would you agree? And the Bible gives to us, of course, the commandment, you shall not steal, but it also gives to us stories to help us see ourselves and to help us think about what it means to not be a person who steals and also to understand what salvation actually means or in and is. And so this morning, what I would like to encourage you to do, would you admit this morning that money and possessions have more control over you than maybe you want to acknowledge? Would you be willing to admit that? You see, it's easy to say, you shall not steal, oh, I got that one done. But the more you think about it, the more that you begin to really wrestle with it, begin to realize, no, this is very, very, very practical for our lives. And so we have this morning this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, if you were in church as a young kid, this is like one of the stories that you remember, right? Even the songs. What was it? Yesterday, Angela said to me, the wee little man, right? But this is such a fascinating and important story for us and gives to us a picture of what is the evidence of salvation. When do you know that your heart has been changed? And this story helps us be able to see that. How do you know when you've entered into a saving relationship with God? How do you know when the influence of money and possessions has been diminished or broken in your life? And so we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that we notice about it that I want you to see is almost all of it is all contained. The heart of the passage is in verse 6. And so we're going to really concentrate on that. Of course, we're going to look beyond that. But the first thing I want you to see is that he received Jesus joyfully. Now, one important thing to keep in mind as we consider this story is that Luke tells this story of a wealthy man whose life was utterly transformed by an encounter with Jesus, right on the heels of another story of a wealthy man who was not changed. And that is that's fascinating to me that Luke would put the rich young ruler and then Zacchaeus almost right back to back. Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler are pictures of one life who was not changed and one life who was changed, and they both were men of wealth. And so, and we, in fact, we remember Jesus' statement after his encounter with the rich young ruler when he said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. What made the difference? How is it different between the two of them? Now, what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, we know Luke gives us some, it's very, very short, condensed story, and he gives us some very terse statements, and we're to kind of think about that and meditate on. He tells us that Zacchaeus was from Jericho, that's important. That he was a chief tax collector, that's important. That he was rich, that's important. That he was short, that's not unimportant. And then also that he was hated, and that's important. And we have to keep in mind that Israel was a conquered nation under military occupation. And as a result, that Rome, in all of its dealings with nations that they conquered, levied oppressive taxes as a way of enriching itself. So to take the wealth out of one nation and bring it to Rome for the well-being of the empire of Rome, for its citizens and so forth, and at the same time so that the nation that it was occupying would be subjugated and would be would keep control of it. So you take all the wealth out of it, what can you really do? And so that was going on, and the way to do that, of course, what they did was they employed local collaborators to enforce the taxes or to take in the taxes. And so this is what Zacchaeus was. He was a local collaborator with the Empire of Rome. Now, to feel the weight of that, imagine for a minute, I know it's hard to do this, but imagine for a minute that America has been conquered and that we live with military occupation right here in Stanton, Virginia. And imagine that in your neighborhood, your neighbor collaborates with the occupying force and goes around to all the houses on a regular basis to collect the monies that the occupying force is drawing out. And you know that your neighbor is not only doing that at their instruction, but he's taking more than what that he's required to do so that he can line his own pockets. How would you feel toward that neighbor? Or think about the people who were in Nazi Germany who collaborated with the Germans and exposed their neighbors. Or think about drug lords who get rich on the backs of inner city poor people. Or think about the Enron scandal that happened in the early 2000s. Or think about the banks in the mid-2000s who were giving loans to and mortgages to people who couldn't afford them so they could enrich themselves. How would you feel? How do we feel towards people like that? Now, why would anyone take the job of a tax collector? Why sell out your family, your friends, your country, and live as an outcast? And the answer is money. You see, it was lucrative. The incentives were great and appealing. And I suspect, though I do not know this, but I suspect that being short, as Zacchaeus was, he viewed that as a deficit to himself. You know, easily overlooked, easily thought will amount to nothing, easily avoided, thought of as unimportant. But Zacchaeus had something. He had a sharp mind. And he thought, I'm going to make something out of myself. And money and wealth became the way that he would get the life he wanted. And he was willing to sacrifice everything to achieve it. And he did. He became not just a tax collector, as the story goes, but a chief tax collector. Now, the word there literally means an arch tax collector. And furthermore, he did it in Jericho. And Jericho was one of the chief customs centers. You had to go through Jericho on your way to Jerusalem. Zacchaeus became one of the heads of the entire system. And Luke bluntly tells us he was rich. He had done it. He had arrived. He had achieved what he set out to do. And he had done it on the backs of his own people. And they hated him. They thought of him as an irredeemable sinner. Someone you would never, ever want to have associations with. Someone you would never, ever invite to your house. Someone you would never even have a conversation with. You would look down on that individual with disdain. Now, let me stop at this point in the story, because I know that the temptation at this point for all of us living in our circumstances, generations, hundreds, thousands of years past, completely different setting, that we could think, that's not me. I would never do that. Maybe, maybe not. But one thing I do know is that money and possessions have a spiritual power, and they create a spiritual blindness that exists. And that blindness can be very, very present in our lives. We have an uncanny ability to justify ourselves when it comes to money and possessions. And so let me ask again, what was that number that you picked for yourself? I came across this little reading of a pastor who had done a series of messages on the seven deadly sins. And to his surprise, all of the messages on the different types of sins were well attended, except for the one on greed. Fewer people came to that one. Isn't that interesting? And he commented this way, "I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. I cannot recall one ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me." You see, greed hides itself from the victim. The money God's modus operandi includes blindness to your own heart. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus so often said, watch out for all kinds of greed. Watch out. Here's another little story, maybe a little bit more of a modern version of what we're talking about, of how this can work in our lives. At 27 years old, Howard was given an opportunity to move from one large company to another for a modest increase in responsibility, but far greater future opportunity. At the point of salary negotiations, Howard was asked to share his current salary with his prospective employer. Howard pumped up the figure by a mere 4%, a few thousand dollars. Of course, his thinking was that the higher that they thought his salary was currently, the more they'd offer him. He justified the lie because the prospective company offered 2 weeks less vacation a year than his current one. He just added the value of that benefit into his salary figure. On the very slim chance that he'd get caught, he had a plausible excuse. The benefit outweighed the cost and risk. And by the way, he was pretty sure everyone did this sort of thing. So where was anything wrong with it? Then he reflected on it. As Howard tells the story now, he shares that a real breakthrough in his thinking happened when he realized that the desire for having just a little more money would so easily cause him to forsake his integrity. Why couldn't he just have been honest and shared that he thought the 2 weeks' vacation he'd be sacrificing was worth an additional few thousand dollars? Why couldn't he just trust that God, who was providing the interview in the first place, would also provide for the salary? Greed hides itself. It creates a kind of spiritual blindness in us. It exerts a power in our lives. And I want you to know that because we live in such a prosperous time and country, you and I are not independent of it. It does affect us. That is the problem, isn't it? What Howard said, why couldn't I just trust God? It reminds me of Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah, where he said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And then he adds this unique phrase, "whose trust is the Lord." You see, it's not just that we trust the Lord, but that the Lord is our trust. Is that true for you and for me? A week or so ago, I was talking with my dad, and Dad was telling me about a recent experience that he had. He said that and my dad's walked with God for a long time, 70 years. And he said, you know, last year in 2024, I had a series of unexpected expenses that came, significant ones, much more than I thought were to happen. And he said, I was surprised. My father said this to me. He says, I was surprised at how much I looked at my retirement monies and how vulnerable I felt. You see, it exerts a great power in our lives. What happened to Zacchaeus? He had an encounter with Jesus that transformed his life. Now, I don't really know why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Could it have been pure curiosity? Possibly. But I think there was more to it. Why would a man who had achieved everything that he had sacrificed for want to see a poor, itinerant preacher from Galilee? Is it possible that, like the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus had gotten everything he wanted and discovered it wasn't enough? He was still lacking. Just like the rich young ruler who ran up to Jesus and said, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Zacchaeus did something else that men in that culture never did. He ran and he climbed a tree. Old rich men do not run in honor, dignity cultures, and they do not climb trees. You never risk cultural norms that degrade yourself unless you're desperate. But what happened to Zacchaeus was something he was not prepared for. For Jesus, being the preacher that he was and the preacher of the kingdom of God, a righteous man, and as we as readers know, the holy Son of God himself. And as Jesus was surrounded mainly by fairly well respectable people, at least as they saw themselves, he stopped at the sycamore tree and he singled out. Think about this. And all the people that were in the crowd who were respectable people, Jesus singles out the most hated man the dregs of society. The man the crowd considered an irredeemable sinner. And says to him, Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree, for I must stay at your house today. You're the one I want to be with. You're the one that I choose out of all of this thronging crowd. And Jesus, of course, knew it was scandalous what he was doing. He didn't care. You're the one I want to dine with. What was Jesus offering to Zacchaeus at that moment? In that culture, to eat with someone meant friendship. He's offering friendship, mutual relationship. And boy, is that instructive on several points. Consider these. Zacchaeus did not approach Jesus in pride, but in humility. He did not stand on his wealth and his dignity, but was willing to debase himself. Also, it was Jesus, not Zacchaeus, who offered the invitation. It was not Zacchaeus asking Jesus into his life, but Jesus asking Zacchaeus to join him in his life. And Zacchaeus does not say, Jesus does not say, Zacchaeus, when you get your life straight, here's my business card, give me a call. But by going into this wealthy sinner's house, Jesus teaches Zacchaeus the great lesson of the Bible, that salvation is by grace. Zacchaeus would have had to realize what all people have to come to learn and understand, that God's salvation comes to us not by moral performance or by personal achievement, but by the offer of friendship, by sheer grace. What's the impact of this encounter? Well, the first one is, as we've mentioned, he received him with joy. Now, that is very important for us. It means not merely that it would be a happy meal together. To have this encounter with Jesus and to have done what Zacchaeus had been doing through the course of his life, to realize that Jesus did not treat Zacchaeus as his sins deserved and as everyone else in the crowd treated him, to be singled out and to be chosen by the Lord to stay with him at his house and be engaged in mutual friendship, to discover that God's salvation is by grace, went through Zacchaeus' heart like a shot. And this encounter with the Lord set in motion a change in Zacchaeus' life. To receive him with joy means that now there is present in his life a joy that money and possessions could never deliver. It is a joy of relationship with Jesus that begins to loosen the stranglehold, the grip that money and possessions has on Zacchaeus' heart, and that he has been bound with him, been bound in all his life. How do you and I get the deep change in our lives? How do we diminish the power and break the power that money and possessions have exert over us? The only answer is that you have to get a joy that is greater than the money and possessions that they what the promises that money and possessions make. And it changed his heart. You cannot will that change. The only way to loosen its influence is if the joy that you have from God becomes greater than the promises that money and possessions make. That's why the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. And it changed him. And verse 6 tells us how it changed him. In verse 8. How do you know when being possessed by God is greater than being possessed by things? It's when the attitude that you have towards your things change. Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." What changed in him was he became a man of generosity. The Bible here is not saying that you have to give away half of what you own. What it is saying is that when Jesus becomes your joy, it will loosen the stranglehold that money and possessions exert over us. They won't be your importance. They won't be your security. They won't be your value. They will be, as Zacchaeus spoke of here, "Lord, half of my goods, just goods, I give away." And you know, we know that this change happened because Zacchaeus does not say, "Lord, what's the minimum I've got to give?" But rather, he says, you've been lavish with me in grace towards me. That gives me the willingness, the openness in my heart to be lavish, to do the things that you've called me to do because of how you've treated me. It changes you. It changes you. One final thought here about how this changed Zacchaeus and generosity in the area of generosity. If you and I, like the crowd, look down on any person or any group of people and see them as sinners, irredeemable sinners, people that you despise, people that you will have nothing to do with, people that you merely tolerate, may I say to you and to myself, you will never be able to be truly generous. Why? Because you still think at that moment that God has saved you by something that you have done. You're better than them. The heart is a slippery place. The only way that we can be truly generous to other people, no matter who they are or what they've done, is if you and I understand that we are a Zacchaeus. We are an extortioner. We are the sinner that God came to and said, "I choose you. I want to dine with you. I want to be with you. I'm offering friendship with you." And when that reality sinks down into your heart, you begin to see yourself as a person in need of God's grace, forgiven. And therefore, you can be generous towards other people who you might look at and think, "It's impossible." But it wasn't impossible with you, you see. Brings us to the last thing, final thought. Not only did it change Zacchaeus in terms of his attitude about his money so that he could become generous, but then lastly, he was willing to go and right the wrongs that he had done. "Behold, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." We know that what Zacchaeus is talking about is saying that those verbs, "I give" and "I restore," are present future resolves. Zacchaeus is telling Jesus, "This is what I'm going to do as a result of having experienced the graciousness with which you have treated me." And we know that to be true because Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house in response to Zacchaeus' statement. And we know, of course, that Zacchaeus knows there's people that he has to go deal with. He's the one who brings up the fraud. It's an admission of guilt. It's repentance. I have used people for my own gain, and where I've done it, and to those whom I have done it, I'm going to make it right. And of course, Zacchaeus doesn't promise just to do the minimum. He says, I'm going to pay back not just what the law required. The law required 20% restitution. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back 4 times. Why? Why did Zacchaeus do that? Because he knew that it would honor God who had been so generous to him. And I suspect that that would have been a long, difficult task for Zacchaeus. A lot of doors to knock on. A lot of people to face. How do you know that you are possessed by God? It's when God gives you the strength and the courage to right wrongs when and where and with whom you can. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to go dig up every infraction. But if in some way you've been dishonest, you've stolen, taken advantage of, cheated, defrauded, and God convicts you of it, God reminds you of it, listen to the Holy Spirit. Let me just close 2 little stories of my own life. A number of years ago, well, this has been quite a number of years ago now, when my son was in middle school, we weren't living here. He was playing middle school soccer, and you'd go to the game, and they always had a fee to charge. And cheap as I am, I loathed the idea that parents would have to pay for middle school soccer games. And so I would go and figure a little way just to slip in and not have to pay. Did that a handful of times. Excused myself, justified, why should parents have to pay to watch middle school boys' games? Of course, the Lord wasn't pleased, and the Lord got after me about it, and God would not let it go, though I tried. So I found where the athletic director's office was, took my son in with me, and walked in there, explained to him what I had done, told him what I owed, and paid him the money. To my surprise, the athletic director said, convict me, because I've been doing the same thing. About a year ago, I was at a restaurant here in town, and I went and ate there and got the receipt and walked out to pay on the app with the QR code that was there. I thought, well, I'll just pay. As soon as I get in the car, I'll pay. Got to the car, got distracted, forgot to pay. Day or two went by, hit me. Oh, my goodness, I never paid. Got the receipt out, still had the receipt, went to pay for it. It had timed out. I couldn't pay. Oh, now I got to go back. So a few days went by, got busy. Oh, I still haven't taken care of that. So went back to the restaurant. Explained to the person there what had happened. I'm here to pay. And they said to me, well, it's already timed out. There's no way for us to be able to do it. Just forget about it. Now, at that point, I had a decision to make. I had made an effort to correct the wrong. They had told me that just forget it. But the Lord said, you owe the money. Now another trip. Go to the bank. Another day goes by, go to the bank. I don't carry a lot of cash with me. Go get the cash. Went back in there, spoke to the lady and said, here's what happened. Here's what I'm here to do to pay this money. Here's what I owe. And she said to me, oh, you're such a nice person. And I said to her, nice has nothing to do with it. It's just right. You see, God's work in our lives is to so work his grace into our life that we do what is right, not for the benefit of ourselves, but for the fact that it honors him and it blesses other people. Money and possessions are a big thing. The eighth commandment is so very, very practical. God calls us to walk in faithfulness and integrity. So let me conclude with these three little things. Is the joy of the Lord the far greater joy in your life so that it is greater than any wealth that you might have? Number two, have you and are you experiencing the grace of God to such an extent that it has set in motion a spiritual power that is freeing you and loosening in your life the dark spiritual power of money and possessions? Salvation is not does not come in response to a good life. A changed life comes in response to salvation. And are you and I experiencing the grace of God to such a degree that it is loosening the power of these things? And then finally, is there anything you need to make right with anyone? Let's pray. Lord, as we think about money and possessions, they're a good thing. They're things that you bless us with, and yet so often we can take them and make them the thing. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as the people of God, that you would help us to be people filled with the joy of the Lord. And because the joy of the Lord is there, we're free from the tyranny that money and possessions can create. And Lord, that we would become like Zacchaeus, changed, filled with generosity, and also taking care of things that need to be taken care of. Guard our hearts, set us free. Help us, Lord, to walk in the liberty that is brought through Jesus. And I pray that every person in this room, by the grace of God, would hear those words, today salvation has come to this house. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude and we take communion, I'm going to invite you momentarily to go and pick up the cup and the bread, and then to return to your seat. We invite you to do that if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you understand that it is through the blood that was shed on the cross for you that made things right between you and God. When you're ready,